1, and we'll read down through verse number 14. Luke chapter 2, very famously, is the Christmas story. It's a very long chapter of the Bible, but it contains a very special, special story. We're going to read a portion of this and bring what I believe is what God has for us this morning from his word, from this passage. Luke chapter 2, starting verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray before we get into the message this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love for us, even though it is so undeserving. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son to be born in a lowly form as a human in a manger. Lord, I thank you for the perfect life he lived, the death he died on the cross, and the salvation that he brings to each and every one of us. Thank you for this so wonderful a gift. Lord, I pray that you'd guide my words, give me wisdom as I speak. Lord, only what you would have me speak this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are moments throughout Scripture when God steps into human history in such a dramatic and undeniable way that the world is never the same after these moments. I think of creation as one of those moments. Creation in the beginning, that wasn't the beginning for God, but it was the beginning for our world and everything we see around us. God spoke and the universe responded. I think also of the flood. Flood was such a moment when God judged the earth and offered a new beginning. Mount Sinai was another one of those moments where God came down onto the top of Mount Sinai and he met with Moses and he gave his law. His law was clear. His law was given to us as to show that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But there's no other moment in all of human history more breathtaking, I think, more marvelous, more tender, more powerful than the night that heaven came down and that God was born and made manifest in flesh, and Jesus was born in that stable outside of Bethlehem. The birth of Christ is not simply just another Bible story. It's the intersection of eternity and time and the moment when the infinite God became a human infant. It's God's greatest revelation, God's greatest act of love, his greatest display to humanity, God's greatest invitation to mankind was the birth of his son. In Luke chapter number 2, we're not really just merely just reading a recorded act of Christ's birth. We're reading a holy act, something that happened that was miraculous, something that we witness in a moment where God robed himself in flesh and entered into the world that he himself created. He became human form. He created human form. Think of the contrast. Think of the contrast with the one who spoke the galaxies into existence, now cried as a newborn baby. The one who sits on the eternal throne of heaven, also now lied in a borrowed manger. The one whose angels worshipped and adored was wrapped in simple swaddling clothes. The Almighty had become a human. The Creator had become like His creation. Yet this wasn't weakness. This was in God's wisdom and in God's love. This was not that He was being demoted. It was a plan of redemption that God had and that God was bringing forth on this Christmas story. Where Christmas story is not man reaching up to God, it's God coming down to man who could not save himself and bringing us the answer in Jesus. The night Christ was born, the distance between God and man forever changed. No longer was God behind a veil. No longer do we approach God through priests and sacrifices. No, as I just did a moment ago, we get to pray directly to God in Jesus' name. He came near enough to touch, to hold, near enough to hear His heartbeat. Luke chapter 2 invites us to look once more at a humble manger. Not just sentimental tradition. I love decorations. I love how the folks of the church have made this church just look beautiful this morning. And if you go into the library, there's a what we call a nativity scene where you see a cute display of what it might have looked like. But it's more than that. It's a doorway, an earthly doorway in which heaven can be accessed. When Christ was born, heaven came down. Sovereignly, as God orchestrated kings and kingdoms to fulfill His word, we see there at the beginning that God moved the hearts of kings to fulfill His prophecy. Supernaturally, deity clothed itself in humanity, and sacrificially, He came to save and die for we sinners. And gloriously, think of those angels, the choir. Man, I think our choir did a wonderful job this morning, but think of a choir of angels singing about His birth. This morning, I want to revisit this moment, not just to admire a scene as we have for a couple moments here, but to learn of the heart of God who would go through such great lengths to save us. Man, I tell you this morning, I know I don't deserve that, but God still loved me enough. Bethlehem was the opening chapter of salvation's greatest story. It's the beginning of a road that leads to Calvary and then an empty tomb. And salvation offered freely to every single one of us. It all starts, though, with heaven coming down to where we are. Every detail in Luke chapter number 2 shows us how God orchestrated history and prophecy and providence to bring forth a Savior in what He says in the fullness of time, in His time. When Christ was born, heaven didn't just send a message. Heaven came down in person in Jesus Christ. So this morning, the next several moments, I want to take some time and look at what we can learn from heaven coming down. First thing I want to point out is the sovereign preparation for heaven's descent. So we're going to look at the first 5 verses here. Verses 1 through 5, God sets the stage. Long before man ever understood His plan, He was moving the hearts of kings. He moved the heart of a pagan king. In verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from who? From Caesar Augustus." This wasn't a God-fearing king. This wasn't somebody who was worshiping God, who was reading prophecy and saying, "Oh man, I better get in line and I better do this." No, he went to a pagan king, an emperor in the city of Rome who worshiped pagan gods. And God, the Almighty God, changed his heart to fulfill His prophecy. How fascinating. Caesar Augustus thought he was ruling the world, but I tell you, God was ruling him to fulfill His prophecy. Think of how awesome God is. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 tells us that God has this ability to, says the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. A king thinks he's in charge. The king thinks nobody else is above him. Caesar says, "I'm going to do what I want." And God says, "No, I need you to fulfill my prophecy right here." God uses people who don't know him even to accomplish his purpose. This decree triggered an exact circumstance that was necessary for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. You say, why was it necessary for Christ to be born in Bethlehem? Well, because God said so back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Do you realize that back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there was no city of Bethlehem? That city where he was born did not exist. Yet God prophesied it would happen, and he moved the heart of kings for it to happen. God also positioned Mary and Joseph exactly where he wanted them. Verses 3 through 5, they lived in Nazareth. It was prophesied that he would be of Nazareth, but that he'd be born in Bethlehem. So they lived in Nazareth, but the prophecy there required them to be in Bethlehem. Mary was, it says here, great with child. She was later on in her pregnancy there. And humanly, it was inconvenient. Humanly, there's no reason somebody in that condition, just mere days from having a child, would want to get on a donkey and travel miles and miles on end on a donkey and to go to Bethlehem. I'm looking for my wife. She would have killed me. We've had a couple kids. There would have been no reason. They wouldn't have done that on their own. So God says, hey, I'm going to take this heart of the king over here, and I'm going to make him have a decree that everybody's got to go to the city in which they are from in order to be taxed. And he had to go to the city of David, Bethlehem. His journey was about 70 to 90 miles. It depends. The Bible doesn't make it specific which roads exactly they traveled on. So if you study what roads existed and what routes existed back then, it would have been somewhere between 70 and 90 miles. Joseph on foot and his wife Mary, great with child, on a donkey. Like I said, my wife would kill me. God's will sometimes is uncomfortable, but I tell you, God's will is perfect. God had prophesied every single one of these details, and one by one, every single one of these details were being fulfilled. And I want to encourage you this morning, sometimes God will be moving you one way or the other, or he'll be leading in a certain direction. You say, man, this is uncomfortable. I don't like this. Josh is shaking his head. He's excited for his daughter to come home. But God says, Shelby, go off to the other side of the country in North Carolina to train to serve the Lord. That's uncomfortable. But it's still God's will, and his will is perfect. Our ways aren't perfect. How many times do I try to do my way instead of God's way? And I tell you, every time I fall on my face, every time I fail when I'm trying to do my life my own way. Obedience places us exactly where God desires us to be. We looked at the first five verses there. We see the sovereign preparation for heaven's descent. God orchestrated all of the moving pieces to have it exactly as he prophesied, exactly as he wanted his son to enter this world. Then as we move to verses 6 and 7, we see there the supernatural person who came. It's important to take a moment. Heaven came down not as an angel, not as a messenger, not as a vision. There were visions, there was prophecy that came down all throughout the Old Testament. Now, there had been a period of several hundred years from the end of Malachi to the beginning of this story where Mary and Joseph were appeared to by the angel Gabriel. But it wasn't an angel or a vision or a prophecy. No, this was Jesus. This was Emmanuel, God with us. It's important. You say, oh, those are just names of God. Well, Emmanuel pictures Christmas in such a perfect way. The meaning of it is God with us. God wasn't in heaven. We come to worship him in a temple. No, God came down born in the flesh, born in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ's humble birth revealed his divine mission. He wasn't born in a palace. We remember the story a year or so later, several months later it would have been, we don't know exactly when the wise men came on the scene and they had followed that star from the east. Where was the first place they said, oh, where's this king of the Jews? They looked in the palace. And Herod looks around saying, I'm the king. What king? He said, no, not you, the new king. But he wasn't born in a palace though. I don't believe God ever makes mistakes. But God is purposeful. And he had him born in poverty so he could lift sinners to his glory. He was born in weakness that he might give strength. And he was born in obscurity. They didn't even have a room and an inn for him. He was born in a stable, that his glory might be revealed in his time. God had everything done according to his plan for his divine mission. The manger here is a symbol of his mission. He came to suffer, to serve, to sacrifice, and to save. Even his disciples at times were confused. What kind of kingdom has he come to establish? Are we going to get up swords and fight? And we know how Peter, he was probably a great fisherman, but he was awful with a sword. And when they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he swings his sword thinking they're going to defend an earthly kingdom, that they're going to set up a palace and a kingdom here on earth. And God says, no, let me put that ear back on Malchus. This isn't about that. This is about salvation. This is about a heavenly kingdom. This was his divine mission. We also see that his virgin birth in verse number 7 confirmed his deity. Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, prophesied that Jesus, the Son of God, that the coming Messiah, Emmanuel, would be born of a virgin. Without a virgin birth, Christ could not be sinless. Sorry, guys, but the sin nature comes from the Father. Without Christ being born of the Holy Spirit of God, Christ could not have been sinless. Without sinlessness, he could not be our Savior. This was necessary. The incarnation of heaven's greatest miracle, deity clothed in humanity, had to come by the way of how God prophesied it would come, for very specific reasons, and the reasons was to bring salvation to each and every one of us. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He was manifested in Bethlehem. That's important to note. This was not the beginning. Christmas over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't when Jesus began to exist. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are three, but they are one. They have always existed. They have no beginning, no end. They are the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He was manifest in the flesh in Bethlehem. He left his throne in heaven and came to be born in a manger here on earth. He is eternal. He's pre-existent. He is the Almighty God. I pointed that out when we were singing the song earlier about the Word of God made manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 talk about how he is that Word. Christ is the Word. It's a name for him. And he is God, and he was manifest in the flesh. So important to distinct there, this isn't the beginning of Jesus. This was when Jesus was manifest in the flesh. And then he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, signified that he was a Savior, not just a child. Swaddling clothes, if you read through history, and I love reading history of the Bible times, the kind of the customs of culture, there's different things that this type of cloth was used for. It was oftentimes used as burial cloth. It was also swaddling clothes, something I found very significant as I was reading on this story and studying for this message this morning. Swaddling cloths oftentimes were used to wrap a lamb before as it is carried to sacrifice. Oftentimes that lamb without spot, without blemish, they had to make sure that it didn't get dirty. They'd wrap it in swaddling clothes, bring it into the temple for it to be sacrificed. And how significant is it that the Lamb of God, who came to be born in a manger, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross as the ultimate sacrifice, was wrapped in swaddling clothes? A picture that pointed to Calvary, the shadow of the cross, was seen even in the cradle of the manger. The Lamb of God, John chapter 1, verse 29, was proclaimed, the Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. His sovereign preparation for heaven's descent, there was a supernatural person who came down, that was Jesus, and then there was a supernatural pronouncement about heaven's coming. Hey, heaven came down and was born in a manger. So there was an announcement. It was loud. It was powerful. Verses 8 through 14, heaven's announcement there. The recipients were just ordinary people. So, did they go to the important people of the land and announce No, the angels came to shepherds. Shepherds weren't fancy people. They weren't special. They weren't somebodies. No, shepherds were lowly, uneducated, oftentimes socially looked down on. I tell you, I'm thankful that God didn't just come for the somebodies. Now, Jesus wasn't just born for the somebodies, because you have a nobody as a preacher who's very thankful that Jesus saved my soul. And God entrusted this greatest news ever told to these shepherds, not to kings or priests, to shepherds. God delighted in revealing himself to the humble. And I tell you what, folks, and you say, oh, I'm a somebody. Well, maybe that's why God has a hard time getting through to your heart, because you think you're a somebody. James chapter 4, verse 6 speaks about how God does reveal himself to the humble, and he casts down the proud. Heaven came down for all, not just merely an elite. Nobody is too significant, insignificant for God to use. So don't think, hey, I can't serve Jesus. I'm just a nobody. Hey, get busy for Jesus. He came, he's born in a manger, and he died for you. Get busy for Jesus. The recipients of the announcements were ordinary shepherds, and then the message was brought, declared by angels. They declared the purpose for Christ's coming. I love songs that have meaning, and they had a song with meaning that night. What was the first thing they said? They said, all right, first of all, fear not. First of all, fear not. Heaven brings peace to fearful hearts. We have a world that's searching for peace. It's why we have that track that says true peace there. Hey, we can share the answer for true peace, and it's Jesus. But the world is searching for peace and a career and money and nice cars, nice things, houses. They're searching in false religions. Sometimes they're searching for peace at the bottom of an alcohol bottle. I'll tell you where true peace comes from, and it comes from the gift that came down when heaven came into a lowly manger that day. Jesus brings peace to fearful hearts. Sin creates fear. Christ removes fear. Sin is the reason we need to be afraid. Jesus is the reason we can have peace. They say, first of all, hey, fear not. Then there's good tidings of great joy. Heaven brings joy to joyless hearts. Joy, not just temporary happiness. Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a state of your heart. You look around and the world will keep you distracted. The world will keep you entertained. The world will keep you focused on different things. But the world's not going to bring you joy. The world's going to leave you empty, sad. Hey, I tell you, this Christmas season, it's one of the highest percentage of people who take their own life, sadly, is at Christmas time. They're alone. They realize that they've wasted their life on all kinds of other things, and not built up their relationship with their family. They've not met the Lord. There's a lot of people who are empty without joy. And I tell you, this message, first it says, fear not. Have peace. Jesus brings peace. That says, we bring you good tidings of not just some joy, great joy. We should shout for joy. We sing joy to the world. Joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not found in just a season. Well, Christians, we ought to be joyful all the time. There's so much to be joyful about when it comes to Jesus. And it says, which shall be to all people. Hey, this gift from heaven that they were announcing and singing and shouting from the sky, this is a gift for all of us. Salvation is available to every nation, to every class, to every sinner. You say, oh, we're just nobodies in Pocatello, Idaho. Hey, Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem because he wanted you to be saved, and he wanted me to be saved. And guess what? I'll tell you, he wants your neighbors to be saved. He wants to bring this salvation to your coworkers at your work site and your friends over at school. He wants to bring this gift to every single person. See, the Bible's complicated. It's not. When it says all people, I believe it means all people. Which is why I love that our church supports every single month. We support and we pray for missionaries all around the world. We've got missionaries that our church is supporting in Mexico and over in India and up in Alaska, and now starting a church right out of our church in the heart of the dark, deep heart of Chicago. And we have missionaries all over the world, in Poland. Why? Say, this message, this gift from heaven, this salvation that Jesus brings is for all people. Amen. Then it says a Savior, Christ the Lord. I tell you, heaven brought exactly what man needed. So Savior, that was his mission. He came to save. A Savior. And then it said Christ. That was his office. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. Lord, that's his deity. That is his authority. It says, hey, this gift from heaven, Jesus coming down. Hey, he is the Savior. That is his mission. That is his purpose here on earth, is to be your Savior. It's Christ. Hey, he's the Messiah that you all have been waiting for. These are shepherds outside of Bethlehem there in Israel. They've been looking for the Messiah. And he says, he's come. He is the Messiah. He's not just a fancy teacher. He's not just a good man. He's not just a nice guy. He is Christ. And then he's Lord. He is God. He is deity. He is the one true God. And he, because of that, he has the authority to bring salvation. And there was a sign of humility in contrast to the grandeur. There's no palace, no royal procession. A manger. A manger. We oftentimes is depicted as nice and fluffy. I mean, I look down at my grandma. We had horses. They gave me a horse, a pony, when I was 5. I wouldn't want to eat out of what the horses ate out of. They're nice. I love horses. I love animals. But they're not necessarily clean. Manger was the trough in which they'd feed the animals out of. They'd come and have the cows, horses, whatever animals, donkeys maybe, whatever animals were in there. This was not a pretty place. A manger. A lowly place. Yet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. We sing all of that. Hey, that's who is lying in a manger, because he loves you. Because he wants you to know him as your Savior. The heavenly choir then declared, glory to God. Angels erupted in praise when they saw God's plan unfolding. Glory to God in the highest. Salvation's display was God's greatest glory. Peace on earth, and we're talking about a political peace. Yeah, politicians always promising peace deals, this and that. This wasn't a political peace. This was peace with God. And goodwill toward men, God was extending his grace and his mercy to an undeserving humanity. We don't deserve his goodwill. But he brought his goodwill toward us. You say, men, that's us. That's me. I don't deserve it. Glory to God. This first Christmas song ever sung on that first Christmas, whether it was December 25th or probably another day, but it was Christ's birth. It was sung by angels. You know what the theme was? It wasn't Frosty the Snowman. It wasn't Jingle Bells. It was Jesus. He is heaven come down for us. So why? In conclusion, I have a couple minutes. What is the spiritual purpose for heaven to come down? Why? Well, why didn't Jesus come down? I say, first of all, Christ came first and foremost to bring salvation. Luke chapter 19, and just 17 chapters later, verse number 10, talks about how he didn't come to just teach primarily. He taught. Jesus taught multitudes. He taught thousands. Remember the story of how he fed 5,000? That's because 5,000 men plus women and children didn't want him to stop teaching. He taught, but he didn't come just to teach. He didn't come to primarily to heal, though he healed. I had fun last night. Reagan, we always sing song, Jesus Loves Me, different songs we pray, and then we go to bed. Last night was the first time. Usually it's just praying for Papa Boglin, but last night it was Papa Boglin, Grandma Boglin, and Annie. I had to pray for the dog too. But man, she wanted to hear all the stories. So I tell her a Bible story, tell her about David and Goliath, and she's, another story. And she curled up next to me on the bed and just, another story, another story. And I was telling her stories about how Jesus healed the blind, how he healed, made the lame man to walk. And when I told her that Jesus told him, get up, take up thy bed and walk. And I said, and he jumped up. And she jumped up on the bed, and she loved those stories. Hey, he did heal, and it's amazing miracles that Jesus could perform, but that's not the primary reason why he came. He came, he said there in Luke chapter number 19, to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, oh, Pastor, what's lost? We are. Without salvation in Christ alone, we're lost. The Bible says we're lost in our trespasses and sin. He came to seek and to save us. Wow. If 2,000 years ago, he knew that Elijah Whitaker was going to live in the year 2025, that I was going to be born 27 years ago, and that I was going to need a Savior. And he came to save me and you. Tell you, that cradle, that manger points to the cross, and then the cross points to an empty tomb, providing for us salvation from our sins. Christ came to bring salvation. Christ also came to reveal God to man. John chapter 14, verse 9 talks about this. He is the visible image of an invisible God. We don't see God. We bow our heads, we pray, we speak to God. But Jesus is a visible image of God to us. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It talks about in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 9, that he is completely God. It's a miracle. He was all man. He was completely human. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. You say, oh man, I can't faith. He was tempted just like us. Even more so, actually. The devil came to him personally and tried to tempt him in the wilderness. But while he was all man, he was also at the same time all God. Says, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all God and all man. He said, man, I can't understand that, Pastor. I don't understand how that's possible. Yeah, because he's God. That's a fabulous part of it. I'm not God. It's hard to understand some of these aspects. But at times, we have to step back in awe and say, wow. Wow. That's Jesus. Christ came to bring salvation. Christ came to reveal God to man. Says, this is who I am. Gentle, holy, loving, merciful, coming to save. But also Christ came to bring heaven to earth, to bring some of us from earth to heaven. There's a bridge that was gapped, a gap that was bridged there between sinful man and a holy God. One of the best descriptions and illustrations, if I had a whiteboard here, I'd draw, but I can't draw very well, so that probably wouldn't be good anyway. But if you picture that, Bible talks about how because of our sin, we come short of the glory of God. And if there was a 1,000-foot cliff on this side, and there was 1,000 feet between this cliff and another 1,000-foot cliff on this side, 1,000 feet down, man, I could try to jump pretty far. But as I tell the young people in PE, the school kids during the week, I'm old and fat. I'm not going to get very far. I don't know. I remember back in the day going to a track and field event, and I could jump 15, 16 feet. Today, maybe 5. I don't know. But I see, where's Tavian? There's Tavian. Tavian's fast. He'd probably back way up. And he'd run real fast. And right at the edge, he'd springboard off the edge. He might get 20 feet if he's real athletic. Guess what? We both end at the same place, at the bottom. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, how hard you try to earn salvation. We all, because we are all sinners, God says that, we all come short of his glory. Some of us come more short, but it doesn't matter. We all come short. We all, because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But God says, hey, I'm going to send my son to be born in a manger. That heaven comes down and Jesus is born. He lives a perfect life and dies on that cross and lays a bridge down across that gap. And that is the cross. Jesus is the only way for sinful me to reach holy God. His salvation is the only answer. He opened heaven through his blood. Jesus was born, and when he was born, heaven came down. It wasn't just a cute story. It was a miracle of miracles. Jesus, in his sovereignty, there was perfect sovereign timing. Supernaturally, it was a person that was born, was Christ. And he brought saving redemption to all mankind. Christmas isn't about the lights and the Christmas trees and the gifts or tradition. At Christmas time, we remember that it's about God stepping into our world as Jesus to save us. I don't know every single person here this morning. I know most of you. I wonder this morning, have you received heaven's gift? What a shame it would be to go throughout our whole lives giving and receiving gifts at Christmas time, yet not receiving the most important gift, the gift that we celebrate every year, the reason for Christmas, and that is salvation through Jesus. What a shame. I tell you, as all gifts are, it's free. It's freely offered to all of us. There's nothing we can do. And if we could, it wouldn't be a gift even if we could earn it. Wonder if you're saved here this morning. You say, I don't know. I don't know that I understand all of that, but I sure do want to know what this salvation is about. We'll have a moment in time where that's made possible to you here in a moment. But those of you that say, yes, I've received this gift, praise God, if you give me a moment of time, Pastor, I could tell you where I was. I could tell you how I got saved. I could tell you how Christ has taken care of me since then. I was over at Brother Kevin and Miss Marge's house yesterday, and man, God has saved his life so many times. Time after time. Pictures of accidents he's been in, not for the weak in stomach. See, God saved my soul. My question for you this morning is, as we come into Christmas month, are you a reflection of that Savior? Are you reflecting Christ's joy? Man, it's a shame when the Christians are all the ones that are grouchy. Christians come in, life's so terrible. Oh, Pastor, let me tell you about it. I get it. We all go through difficult things. But remember, I'm not saying you have to be happy all the time. We walk around with a plastered-on smile. We should have the joy of the Lord that we reflect. Are you reflecting on your Savior this morning? Are you living in a way when people see you, they say, hey, when I see Chase, I see that he loves Jesus. Or they see that Chase loves Chase. Or they see that Josh loves his job. I should see that we love Jesus. I wonder, Christian, are you sharing heaven's message? I think about those angels. They were shouting out from the sky, glory to God in the highest. They weren't whispering in the corner. They were shouting. And you know what they told the shepherds to do? To tell everybody they know, Jesus is born. Hey, that's my message for you this morning. I'm nothing like an angel. I don't sound like an angel. I don't look like an angel. Praise God. But I'll shout to you this morning. Tell everybody you know. Praise God! Jesus is born and he wants to save your soul. He saved mine. Are you shouting it from the mountaintop? If you were here in Sunday school, if you weren't, you missed it. We sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's a fun Christmas song. Hey, shout it from everywhere. Tell everybody Jesus Christ is born. Praise God! Man, that's something to be excited about. Are you reflecting Christ? Have you received his gift? Are you reflecting him? Are you sharing his message? Well, if you're not, it's time to get down here at the altar here in a moment and make sure that we are. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray. God, we thank you for what an incredible gift we receive when you came and were born in Bethlehem in a manger. The gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for that. I ask if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that they'd get saved this morning. And then I pray as I look out across this room, God, there's so many. I know that they're saved. You know that they're saved. They know they're saved. But maybe we're not reflecting Christ like we ought. Maybe we're not sharing the message of this gospel, of this gift, of this good news like we ought. Jesus, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would do a work that only you can do, that you would draw us to you this morning as we stand in awe of heaven coming down on Christmas Day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you stand to your feet.